May we pray. Glorious and loving God, to whom we offer up praise and thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you this day. We thank you that you have led us into this time of fellowship. You have given us the beauty of this day and the beauty of the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. May we rejoice together by that one Spirit through whom we confess our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Take with me your hymnals.
Our scripture today will be taken from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with the 15th verse, reading to the 21st verse. And the Bible says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ."
It is my privilege and joy to introduce to you today our speaker, a true friend and alumnus of this seminary, Dr. James Johnson. And I'd like to just tell you about this dear brother in Christ. After answering a call to the ministry at an early age, he came to this campus in the 50s to be a college student. And he says he somewhat was resistant to that call, graduated with high honors here, and during that time was, I believe, even tutoring Latin over at the high school. So he is... The Lord was already preparing him for theological study. He stayed on here and did his, of course, at that time, it was a Bachelor of Divinity, and went to Tabor City. Pastor in one of the Baptist churches there, had a very fruitful ministry, but in the early 60s, the Lord was stirring in his heart about further studies. Went on to Fort Worth to write a PhD thesis under Hubert Grumright at Southwestern Seminary. His dissertation was on fellowship in the first epistle of John. He returned and has had, for the past 18 years, I believe, at 19 years, a wonderful, wonderfully rich ministry at West Asheville Baptist Church. A number of very fine students of ours here at Southeastern have come from there, and we are richly blessed, Rick Edwards and a recent graduate, Robin Fisher. His wife, Ellen, who is a wonderful woman, a graduate of Meredith College nearby, could not be with us today. And including in our prayer concerns, we will mention their son, who is in Baptist Hospital as we speak, perhaps so far as they can tell, with a severe appendicitis problem. And we'll include Jamie Johnson in our prayer concerns. Jim, we will hear you gladly and joyfully as you bring the message that the Lord has laid on your heart this morning after we bring our prayer concerns before our community. Anthony Poston's son, Brandon, had a head injury as a result of a fall last week, and we need to remember him. Danny Justice's father passed away on the 10th. And we want to remember that family. And Joe Philbeck's mother, as many of us already know and have been holding her up in prayer, passed away last week. Let's bring these and other concerns before the Lord this morning. O Lord, we come to you because you are the God of all comfort. And we come to you through the name of Jesus, the great physician. We praise you that we have this confidence. And we pray that you will meet these needs just now with your sustaining presence, with your healing hand, Lord, by the power with which you raised Christ from the dead, even raise these up from their bed of sickness. Lord, now bless the ministry of your word this morning and give special unction to your speaker that we may all be edified and together rejoice in you and serve you with fullness of heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I will not yield to the temptation to reminisce, because that would not be fair to you and not to me. On three different occasions, 51, 58, and 62, I stood on this platform for different purposes. You know this place means a lot to me. And some of you I've known for a long time, like Dr. Cook, sir. It's good to see you. My subject this morning is Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church: be filled with the Spirit. The verb translated "be filled" is full of edification. You can make a sermon out of it itself. It's in the imperative mood. Being filled is not optional, but mandatory for the child of God. It's in the present tense. We are to keep on being filled every day. It's in the second person plural. All of God's children need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in the passive voice. It's God who does the filling. You don't push a button and fill self with the Holy Spirit. That's God's sovereignty. The name C.H. Dodd is synonymous with synoptic criticism. It was his theory that the early core of the formation of the synoptic gospels consisted of the kerygma, to which was added the passion narratives, that the book of Mark is nothing more than an amplification of the kerygma. Well, C.H. Dodd's theory is not nearly as popular as Streeter's four-document theory, which is my theory. But we are indebted to Dodd for one thing. He put his finger on the kerygma, that which was proclaimed by those early apostles. And what was the apostolic proclamation? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God, fulfillment of prophecy, who did signs and wonders, who died for sins, who was raised from the grave, who ascended to the right hand of God the Father, who one day is coming in judgment. And if people like Jim Johnson will repent of the sin of pride, self-worship, and self-sufficiency, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, two wonderful things will happen, invariably, inevitably. Forgiveness of sin, we will be declared righteous, and God will put His Holy Spirit within us. And I submit to you this morning, and this is the thesis of my brief message, you cannot live the Christian life apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate. You cannot even understand halfway and have little or no appreciation for the Word of God apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Theologians remind us, and they are right, the history of the Bible is quite unique. Heilsgeschichte, salvation history. It's not ordinary history. It's a record of God's mighty acts among the affairs of men. And the more we allow God, this same God, to act within us, the more intelligible the Bible becomes. The things of God, the natural man does not understand, they are spiritually understood. Again, only, hear me well, by the fullness of the Holy Spirit can you love your enemies. His only crime was preaching the gospel, which included the resurrection of Christ. Sanhedrin didn't like that. And so they stoned him to death. They stoned him until his body was nothing more than a bloody pulp. But amidst those stones and that hostility, his face shone like that of an angel, Gerald. And he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." About 2 years ago, I was in Boone, North Carolina, in revival, really Blowing Rock, First Baptist Church. An alumnus of this seminary was pastor there then. While I was there, I received a telephone call from my home church. The father said, "Do me a favor, they just discovered my daughter's body." That's right. Someone had kidnapped her, raped her several times, and put her to death. And this is what the father said. Would you do me a favor? Would you go by the jail where he was momentarily and tell him he has broken my heart, but I forgive him? Bob Gray, a graduate of Southern Seminary, as I know him, is a man full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you can love your enemies. Only by the fullness of the Spirit can you get victory over the passions of the flesh. The passions are many, are they not? Are they not? Food, sex, pleasure, power, money, whatever. And there's nothing wrong per se with these passions. You know that. But if we try to find happiness through the satisfaction of the passions of the flesh only, we make two mistakes. Number one, you'll never find happiness, for life does not consist in the abundance of things. And secondly, you're apt to become a slave to the passion of the flesh. And hedonist is a slave to the passion for pleasure. A glutton is a slave to the passion for food. A moral libertine is a slave in bondage to the passion for sex. A dictator, a slave to the passion for power. An extortioner, a slave to the passion for money. And the only way to get victory over the passions, the cravings of the flesh, is through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Check it out, Galatians 5:16, double negative construction. They who walk in the Spirit cannot, will not ever fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only by the fullness of the Spirit can you cope with physical pain sometimes. God, deliver me from the thorn in the flesh. You know that prayer. Vehemently, strongly prayed three times. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, you'll come to know my strength. And so Paul began changing his prayer. Well, Lord, if you won't deliver me from, would you please deliver me within my problems? And God was faithful and listened to the doxology of his heart. Paul's heart, now I glory in my tribulations, that the power of God might be upon me. When I came in yesterday afternoon from having taught at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, I was in some kind of a bodily distortion. I've got a bad back, ever recurring. It happened on Monday. And my wife said, do you think we should go down there? That's a long ways to go. And we prayed, and the Lord said, go. Well, she got as far as Burlington and took my boy in the middle of the night back to Winston-Salem to the Baptist Hospital. But I'm standing here this morning only because of the liberating influence, life of the Holy Spirit. No other explanation. Only by the fullness of the Spirit will we ever become good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you like to know the greatest tragedy of the church today? It's the tragedy of the closed mouth. We open our mouths to sing and shout, buy and sell, find fault, criticize, slander, and all of that. But we seldom open our mouths and proclaim Jesus Christ. It seems like we've been possessed by the demon called dumbness, if you please. But there's one thing that will set the tongue loose, and that's when you're full of the Holy Spirit. There he was, standing before the secretary of the treasurer of the kingdom of Ethiopia. And the Bible says Philip opened his mouth and proclaimed Jesus Christ. But Philip, you see, like Stephen, was a man full of the Holy Spirit. You see, The problem of evangelism is not lack of opportunity. We live in the midst of a lost world. Our problem is not lack of knowledge. We know all kinds of plans, EE, CWT, and all of that. Our problem is we're too full of self and self-programming and not full of the Holy Spirit. You're not looking at much of a Christian, but I know the difference between carnality and spirituality. I know what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that. That happens to be normal Christianity. I'm usually subnormal and abnormal. How can you know more about this fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, you can know all the principles involved, and still God might not choose to fill you because he's sovereign. But God won't fill a believer with himself unless we meet some conditions. I just mentioned three, and I could mention another three, but just three. Number one, we must read the Word of God devotionally. The big word is devotionally. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who will reveal truth, the Holy Spirit who will take the things of mine and just show them to you. I'm all for exegesis. I know how to do that. I'm all for the critical study of the Bible. I've done that all of my life, but it's studying God's words devotionally that gives the Holy Spirit occasion to be the divine tutor. L.L. Lecters put it so beautifully. You might know nothing about the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, know much about the Word of God and not be filled with the Spirit of God, but if you want to stay filled with the Spirit of God, you must read the Word of God consistently, devotionally. And I feel for you. I've been through the seminary three times. I know the regimen. I know the schedule. I know the labor put upon you, but I beg of you to spend time with the Lord reading his word, not the seminary's word. Secondly, we must repent of all known sin. The big word is known. We must keep short accounts with God. Unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit. As long as we linger in the land of rebellion against God, carrying on some kind of controversy with God, God can't bless us. It's only when we come home and say, Father, I've sinned, I've goofed, I've been sharp with my tongue, I didn't keep my vow, I've slandered someone's name, I've sinned, God. Only then will God say to the serpent, go kill the fatted calf. It's been the privilege of me and my wife, Ellen, to have some sweet people in our home. Dr. Ben Johnson, Dr. Malcolm Torbert and Nell, Dr. Forrest Feaser, and his wife, Jessica, Dr. Kurt Richardson and his wife, Dolores, and others. And you know what? Remember, Kurt, every time we had you for a meal, we brought out the best dishes we had and the cleanest. Lastly, if we want to know more of the fullness of God's presence in our lives, this is hard to do. We have to make Jesus not only Savior every day, confession of sin, but Lord, and not just divine, but owner, master, every day. Jesus put it like this, John 7, he that keeps on believing in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What was he talking about? Well, John interpreted it. John said, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, whom he had not yet given because he had not yet been glorified." When was the Son glorified? Not on the cross, blasphemed, spat upon, cursed. The Son of God was glorified when he was raised up from the grave and declared to be the Son of God with power. And when he ascended to the right hand of God, that's when the Son was glorified. That was his rightful place, not on the cross. And only when the Son of God was glorified did he send the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Pentecost. He sent the Holy Spirit to impregnate the church collectively and individually. And if we want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we must give the Son of God his rightful place in our lives. He's not to be treated like an orphan, a stepchild, someone unwanted. He has to be Lord, Master, every day. You see, prayer is not a means by which we put God at our disposal. It's a means by which we put ourselves at God's disposal. Cleanse me, O God. Reign over my life today and empower me by your Holy Spirit for your work through me this very day. As I began, I close. You cannot, you will not, and you will never live the Christian life apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The poet put it like this: I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise with glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships' lives were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds which seemed to drive them brought to us both peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings, you know, getting out of the house in a hurry with the presence left behind. And so I think I've learned the secret. So I think I've learned the secret finally. Learn from many a troubled way. You must meet God in the morning if you want him. Our Father in heaven, it's your time, and it's your building too. Your people are not here, but it's your building and it's your time. And we're so thankful that those of us who are here could be here today to worship our God. I thank you, Father, personally for putting a message on my heart, not a sugar stick, but what you wanted me to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that it might prove to be providential in the lives of many students and others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.